Bibles this morning and open up to the first chapter of Daniel. Let's go ahead and read just the first four verses of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. Here the Bible tells us that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us, give us understanding, may the Holy Spirit take that which you have for us and apply it to our hearts. Father, may our hearts be yielded unto your ministry just now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to, as we have been on a brief series so far, studying some of the Old Testament characters, we're going to take some time and look at Daniel. And as we look at Daniel, we're going to look at a pretty good piece of the book of Daniel. And we're going to begin here in chapter 1 by looking at Daniel's preparation for service. Daniel had a lengthy career serving God as he served in the Babylonian government and then the Medo-Persian government. But God prepared Daniel to have that long career, and quite influential, influencing kings and nations, just this one man. I think it's good for us to see where Daniel began so that we don't put him on too high of a pedestal that we think we can never achieve what God achieved through the man Daniel. And so as we consider here in chapter 1 his preparation, the first thing we find is Daniel's captivity, and we just read about it here in these first four verses. Now, oftentimes when we think of the Babylonian captivity, when Israel was taken captive, actually Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was taken captive by the Babylonians, in our minds we think there was only one time that Babylon invaded and took captives, but in truth it happened on three different occasions. The first time was in 605 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar brought his army and besieged Jerusalem. Just as we read, that was that occurrence in 605 B.C., and he took a number of captives back with him to Babylon. Then again, in 597, Nebuchadnezzar brought his army a second time into Judah and took captives back to Babylon. Now, the reason he came a second time is when he came the first time, he put Judah to tribute. In other words, Judah had to pay taxes to Babylon. But those taxes were very heavy. And so they talked to Egypt, and Egypt said, "We'll come and protect you if the Babylonians invade." Because the Egyptians thought that they had a pretty powerful army themselves. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, before he went to Jerusalem in 597, went down to Egypt and took care of the Egyptians and put them in their place, and then came back and put Judah in its place. Well, Israel didn't learn, or Judah didn't learn their lesson. And so again, they went to Egypt instead of Babylon because of the heavy taxation. Nebuchadnezzar grew fed up with it, came back again in 586 and leveled the city of Jerusalem, including the temple, and carried everyone they could back to Babylon with him. And so there were three different captivities. Now, Daniel went, as I said, in that first captivity in 605 B.C. Now, as would be customary, as an invading army, a conquering invading army, they would take the treasure back. Verse number 2 talks about the perceived treasure of Israel when it talks about taking the vessels from the house of God. And that meant a lot to Nebuchadnezzar, and that meant a lot in those cultures.
Because in essence, what Nebuchadnezzar was saying is, my God is greater than your God. Now, what God did Nebuchadnezzar worship? He was an idol, a false god. And so this was quite a blasphemous statement that Nebuchadnezzar made. And before the book of Daniel is done, the kings of Babylon declare that there's one God in heaven, and that's the God that the Jews worship. And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought was the true treasure of Israel. But in verse number 3, we have that true treasure mentioned, verses 3 and 4, and that's the children that were carried captive, of whom Daniel was one. These were the brightest and the best in all of Judah. They didn't just take every child, but they took only the honor roll children, and those children that had not just intellect, but also had the ability to stand before kings and to speak intelligently before them. They took only the brightest and the best and the most promising of the land. And so as Daniel finds himself in Babylon, we see his circumstances in verses 4 through 7. The first thing we find in verse number 4 is that they were going to be taught in all the knowledge of Babylon. In verse 5, we find that they were going to be fed with the food that would be dedicated to the gods of Babylon. Now, who are the gods of Babylon? Again, we're talking idols. They were talking about false gods, the gods that man made that were imaginary, that they then could make the rules, man could make the rules of what these gods required and what these gods allowed. Much like much of Christianity today and all the world's religions, they determine what they think is right and what they can live with, and that's how they make their rules to worship their gods, their false gods. We need to be careful that the way that we worship God is the way that He's given us in His book, not just in our church setting, as we talked about last week, but also in our personal lives. This book needs to have authority in our lives, and if this book doesn't yet have authority in your life, then you're doing no better than what the Babylonians did under Nebuchadnezzar. But they wanted to take these children of Israel, and they wanted to make them just like a Babylonian. And so they were taught in all the knowledge of Babylon. They were fed the food dedicated to those gods of Babylon. And then in verse number 6 and 7, they were given names dedicated to those idolatrous, man-made, fake gods of Babylon. Look in verse number 6 with me. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, when you meet these gentlemen in heaven, don't call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll offend them. Call them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I know that's a different order than they are in the Bible. I've just memorized them in that order. So when I tell you their names, they'll always come out: Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And so they were given names that were designed to glorify the Babylonian gods. Now, that's Daniel's circumstances. Now, he was forced to submit to and yield to this culture of Babylon, the same Babylon that raided his homeland, destroyed his city, killed probably his parents and all his relatives, and took him back to a strange land, gave him a new name that was blasphemous in his sight. These are his circumstances. It doesn't get a whole lot worse than that. And there's other details that I'm not going to get into that aren't necessarily appropriate to talk about in this setting. But nevertheless, understand that when God tells you that Daniel's situation was difficult, it was hard, it was less than ideal. I know there's a philosophy out today that if we just put man in a perfect environment, everything will work out, everyone will get along, there won't be a single problem in our society. It's called Skinnerism, named after B.F. Skinner, a psychiatrist from years gone by who came up with this philosophy. That's behind building all the brand new schools and tearing down perfectly good buildings. Where I went to junior high school, well, actually where I went to ninth grade, just the ninth grade at the school. My oldest brother it used to be the city high school. He was in the last graduating class of the high school, and they condemned it. And that then made them build a nice big new school. Because that school wasn't any good anymore. The building wasn't any good anymore. Well, after the high school moved out, the junior high school moved in. Well, a few years after I left the place, they condemned it again. So that they could build a brand new, big, fancy, shiny, bright and shiny junior high school. Right next to the brand new, bright and shiny high school. Well, after it was condemned and they moved the junior high school out, guess what it is today? And you can still, I don't even want to count the years anymore since I was there, but you can drive by there today and guess what? It's still the same building with some additions to it. Now it is a high-rise, expensive, luxurious condominium. Now, wait a minute. Back in 1970, when my brother graduated from high school, this building was condemned. What's behind all this? It's not that there's anything wrong with the building. It's Skinnerism. You've got to have a bright, shiny building because if you put kids in a bright, shiny building, they're going to all of a sudden learn everything and everything will be fine. That's what we think in Christianity. If God removes all my troubles, if God removes all my trials, if God makes everything a smooth path in my life, man, I'm just going to get Christianity and I'm going to worship God like I ought to worship God, and I'm then going to be able to serve God like I should have worshiped God. And we forget that God puts us in these difficult circumstances because that's where we're really going to do what God wants us to do by ways of growth, maturity, and service. If you don't serve God in the hard times, you're certainly not going to serve Him in the easy times. It's just not going to work. Daniel had difficult circumstances, as difficult as it can get. And yet we find before this chapter is over that he thrived. Now we're looking at his preparation for service. Oftentimes God uses very difficult situations in our lives to prepare us for service. Don't fight against those circumstances. Find God's will in it. Be faithful to God during it. And as God then leads you through it, should He choose to, He may leave you in it. But then you'll be prepared for service like Daniel was. But in the midst of these circumstances, we see Daniel's conviction in verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now I don't think Daniel had a problem with the food and the wine. I believe the wine referred to here is what we would understand as grape juice. And I've told you this before, that when you read the word wine in the Bible, most of the time it's talking about grape juice, because the Hebrews and the Greeks in which Daniel and the Old Testament and the New Testament was written, they only have one word for the two of those things. And the context determines whether it's alcoholic or whether it's just juice. And so I believe this is probably just simply juice. And so I don't believe Daniel had a problem with the food or the drink. What Daniel had a problem with was the false gods that we talked about that this food and this drink was dedicated to. Daniel didn't want to defile himself by participating, even if it's secondhand. He didn't want to participate in the false idolatrous worship. This is some conviction that Daniel had. Now, I know a lot of you even, but a lot of people kind of look at me crosswise when I say that I don't eat at a restaurant that's really just a bar that serves food. If they serve booze, don't ask me to go have dinner there with you, because I do not want to enter a bar. I've been in enough of them in my lifetime. I don't ever want to go back again because I know what that represents. Billy Sunday used to refer to them as the grog house. Grog is another word for beer or booze. Christians have no business being there. If we want to be used like Daniel was used, we need to get some convictions. Too often we don't have convictions, and anyone who has convictions, we call a legalist. I've been called that many a time. When we get to heaven, we'll find out what a legalist is. There won't be a single legalist in heaven. But just because I have standards and convictions doesn't make me anything. It just means I'm trying to follow God according to His Word. But if you don't have convictions, you're not bothering to follow God. You're simply following the desires of your heart. You're simply doing what you feel is best in your own mind. And you're no better than the Babylonians worshiping their false gods who make up their rules and make up their regulations and decide what's permissible and what's not permissible according to their own likes and dislikes. That's the Christian with no conviction, with no standards. They're the idolater. They're worshiping the flesh and not the God of heaven. Just like these individuals in Babylon. And so Daniel had a conviction, a purpose in his heart. He was determined. He was resolute concerning this situation. He said, I will not defile myself with this food and this drink that has been dedicated to the idol, even if everyone else is doing it. You can shop around. You can find your church that matches up to your lack of convictions or lack of standards. I can guarantee you they're out there, the ones that say it's okay to drink, because it's been in the news for about 10 years now, different churches, that you can go to Sunday school and you can have a beer with your Sunday school lesson. They serve it. Now, they have some standards. The last one I read about, they won't let you have more than two, I believe was the number. Well, big deal. They ought not give you one. But you can shop around. You can find your church that wants to listen to the music and say it's okay to listen to what you listen to. You can shop around all you want and find it. But you're no better than the Babylonians. Daniel purposed in his heart, even if everyone else was doing it, even if no one else would have blamed him for doing it. Now think about Daniel's circumstances. He wasn't in Babylon by choice. He wasn't put into those schools by choice. He wasn't given a menu and say, well, I think I'll have this today. He was told what to learn. He was told where to live. He was told what to eat. And he had no choice. And probably every one of us, if we were around in that time, would have patted Daniel on the back and say, it's okay, Daniel. God will understand. Everybody else is doing it because you don't have a choice. Daniel said, yes, I do. I can starve to death. Now, we may not consider that a choice, but Daniel had a choice. And he went to every avenue, we're going to see that in just a minute, that he used every avenue possible to exercise his choice. Even if no one else would have blamed him had he eaten. You know, he did it, had this purpose in his heart, refusing to participate. Even if everyone else was doing it, even if no one else would have blamed him for doing it, and even if someone else would laugh at him for doing it. I wonder how many Christians, I really don't want to know the answer to this. How many Christians back down because someone will make fun of them if they hold to their conviction. If they hold to their... It's not much of a conviction if we back down just because someone laughs. You know what? I'm never going to change, by the grace of God, my standard of music. By the grace of God, I'm never going to change my standard of God's Word. The King James Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to change who I am for somebody else. And I don't care who says what they say, and they say these things, and that's okay. You don't have to have the same convictions and standards that I have. But don't make fun of me for the ones I have. Daniel was most likely misunderstood. He went to the prince of the eunuchs. In other words, this was the boss's boss. He said, look, I don't want to eat this stuff. This is dedicated to idols. Those are nothing but false gods, and I will not participate. That eunuch didn't understand. He was only worried about his own head. You can read about that in verse number 10 if you'd like. He was worried about losing his own life because Daniel wouldn't be as healthy as the other children. He didn't understand. Probably the other boys that were brought into captivity, they probably didn't understand. I wonder about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, if they understood. They joined them in this. But did they really understand? We don't know. But they were the bettered for it. Daniel was willing to stand his ground on his convictions and on biblical standards, even if someone would laugh at him for doing it. Don't back down just because someone doesn't understand and they make fun of you. You know why they're laughing? It's called conviction. Conviction in their own heart, knowing you're right and they're wrong, and they'll never admit it. They'll never admit it. But deep down, especially if they're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will convict them. That's why they get angry, and that's why they laugh and make fun of others, because they know you're right and they're wrong and they're not willing to change. We're talking about Daniel's preparation for service, that Daniel had some convictions. Now, he wasn't mean and ornery about it. Look at verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now how does one get in favor and tender love with another individual? Only by having a personality that is kind and helpful and gracious and understanding and merciful and all these other things. Daniel was the kind of person everybody liked. And so he wasn't mean and ornery about it. He was kind. But notice his persistence. He went, as I said in verse number 10, to the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't get anywhere there. And so in verse number 11, he goes to his boss. Now, the prince of the eunuchs would be his boss's boss. But in verse number 11, then said Daniel unto Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so he challenges him. He says in verse number 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. In other words, let's do this on a trial basis and let God prove himself. Because all those idols that this food and drink is offered to are nothing but phonies and false, but the real God in heaven will bless us against all human logic. And so give us the bean soup. Give us the vegetable soup that doesn't have much flavor and doesn't have much nutrition, and we'll just skip all that good food and that steak and potatoes and vegetables and everything else that everyone else is enjoying. We'll just stick with the bean soup. Well, of course, God honors this. And so in verse number 15, we move from Daniel's captivity to Daniel's circumstances, Daniel's conviction, now to Daniel's conquest. 15 through 21. Verse 15, he was superior physically than the others. And at the end of the 10 days, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. In other words, these were some healthy young men. And it wasn't because of they were eating the meat and potatoes, they were eating the bean soup. Now, I ain't eating bean soup. I'm sticking with the meat and potatoes, just so you know. But if you want to plead your case by the Bible, there it is. But I think this was the hand of God intervening, proving that there is a God in heaven. That's the story of Daniel. Teaching these idolatrous Babylonians that there is a God in heaven. And many of them will realize that. But there they are, superior physically, but also superior intellectually than the others. Look down in verse number 19. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them. Now this is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He found them 10 times better, not than all the other children that were taken into captivity to Babylon and taught all the teaching and the tongue of the Babylonians. But no, notice who it says they're 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And so he's taking all the counselors and all the wise men and all of the region or the realm of Babylon, this massive world kingdom, And Daniel and his three friends were wiser and smarter than all of them. Hands down. Now, why was that? Why did he have such conquest? Because he purposed in his heart. He had conviction. Daniel honored God in his life, and God in turn honored Daniel. He didn't blend into the world. And so the challenge this morning is this. With Daniel in mind, as God prepared him for a lifetime of effectual service, the question is, will you purpose in your heart? Not just, I think that sounds like a good idea, but will you purpose, conviction, be resolute concerning this, that you will abandon the ways of the world and set yourself apart to God and for His use? Will you abandon the ways of the world and set yourself apart to God for His service? God hasn't changed. He will still use people just as He used Daniel for many, many decades. How about you this morning? Will you purpose in your heart? Father, we thank You for giving us this historical account of Daniel, for showing us how it all began. Because so often we read the results and think that we could never achieve such a high standard. And yet we're introduced to Daniel, a man in very difficult circumstances, just as a young man. We would call him a boy. Father, we understand from this that no matter where we may be today, You can use us and You desire to use us. The only thing it hinges on is if we'll purpose in our heart and allow You to use us, honoring You that You might honor us. Well, thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.